It's good to see everyone tonight. I want to make a few mention of some things before we begin. I received a message from Jonathan Victoria, and the visitation will be tomorrow afternoon and the funeral on Tuesday for Jonathan's grandfather, and it's going to be at Crafton's here in town. So keep their family in your ongoing prayers at this time. Might also mention as well that next week, as I mentioned this morning, I will be absent. I'll be in Seattle. So keep me in your prayers. And also Shannon Crawford will be coming with me to help prepare my mother to move this way about the middle of November. And I believe Richard Sweets and Tim Nelson will be covering the lessons for me the following Lord's Day. Also pray for Julie and the kiddos while I'll be away from them. She will definitely need your prayers, attention, and anything you are able to offer to her. I know she would appreciate that. It is difficult when I'm there. I can imagine how it may be when I'm absent. However, do keep her in your prayers. A lot of her family will actually be with her sister Marcy, as Lord willing, next week Marcy will have her second child. And so keep Marcy in your prayers as well. Okay, we need to begin with our lesson tonight. And one thing I was thinking about was how we put a premium on communication. I think about my children, and as they have grown older, I've found it increasingly more difficult to be able to study at home. Quite often throughout the day, I'll hear one of them at a certain time of the day to say, "Daddy, Daddy, are you listening to me? I want to say something to you." And yes, I'm usually listening to them, and yes, I can usually hear them, but I've got a nose in a book, and one had just asked me the same question about 3 minutes earlier, and then the other one about 3 minutes before that. And so they wonder if I'm listening to them because they're trying to talk to me. We put a premium on communication. You know, oftentimes the most expensive bill that one may have is their phone bill. Cell phone bills are increasingly more expensive as the years go by. I was thinking about ways in which we communicate. We have email, we've got regular phone, cell phone, text messaging, Facebook. You've got, yes, even the old school regular mail in which you can communicate. And if all those fail, you can tie a letter to a rock with a rubber band and throw it through a a window, I guess, or a message in a bottle. There's all these various ways in which we seek to communicate. In Luke chapter 6, there we see something about our Lord, and we see with who He sought to communicate with. In Luke chapter 6, there, verse 12, it said, "Now it came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." Jesus sought to communicate with God. And it wasn't just something that He took lightly, or something that was just a quick thing, a thing, but rather it was something that meant a lot to Him, to commune with God. And here in this occasion, to pray to God all night long. We see verse 13 continues, "And when it was day, He spent the entire night that way. And then He called His disciples and chose 12 apostles." Even our Lord, when He had great decisions before Him, spent much time in prayer. How badly, friend, do you want to communicate with God? One thing that I did was, before preparing for this lesson, I just got on the internet real quick and just typed in prayer sayings or prayer quotes. And you'll be surprised of how many various quotes there are, statements there are that people make about prayer and the importance of prayer and what prayer means to them. On and on and on the list could go. And when you get to the bottom of the page, it says, "Go to the next page." Yes, there are some that do want to communicate with God. However, we learn that there are times when there can be communication problems. There are times when God does not hear. It's great to think of the positive aspects of prayer, and we've taken time to do that before. And to think about the benefits of prayer and why we should pray. But have we ever paused to think about the times when God does not hear? When there's been a communication breakdown? The first point is that God does not hear the prayer of one outside of Christ. Why is that? Well, in Isaiah 59, Isaiah there reveals that there was an issue that would block God's ear from hearing. Now, in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins has hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." Sin is the problem, ultimately. And as we look through all these various communication problems tonight, sin ultimately is the root of them all. Sin separates one from God. Now, it's not that God cannot audibly hear. We know that God is omnipresent. But it means that He will not accept. It means that He will not honor such a request when one is severed from Christ. In John 9, verse 31, there we see the blind man there. He displays this truth and reiterates it to those that are around that could hear. In John 9, there, verse 31, it says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears Him." There's the stipulation that one would do the will of God if they want to be heard by God. So think about that. How many people do you know that are not Christians but honestly believe that God hears them and honors their everyday requests? I mean, it'd be safe to say the number's in the millions as I shared with you these prayer quotes. And many of them by people that are not in Christ Jesus. So that might beg the question, well, how does one come into Christ Jesus? Well, the popular way that is given today, they say, is to just say the sinner's prayer. But wait a second. These verses that we've just shared right here would show that that's not the case. God doesn't hear the prayer of one outside of Christ. No, what we see in Acts chapter 8 is how one comes into Christ, and now all throughout the book of Acts, when one of a good and honest heart hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Now we see in Acts the 8th chapter that there was one named Philip who preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. Verse 13 says, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip." So here we see Simon believed, was baptized, he became a Christian. Now later on we learn that Simon sins again after becoming a Christian. And there we see that the admonition is given to Simon in verse 22. "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." So, truth be told, the sinner's prayer is actually a prayer that a Christian is allowed to make when they have gone back into sin. But not one that is outside of Christ, not one that isn't a Christian, a New Testament Christian. I mean, it stands to reason. The Bible in the book of Ephesians talks about us being adopted as sons, that we become children of God. It's those that are in the family of God that have the privileges of being in the family. I mean, what would you think if I just randomly walked in your door one day and opened up the fridge and started eating some of the food, sat down, picked up the remote, started flipping through the channels? Say, wait a second. This is bizarre. Why? Because I'm not in your fleshly family, right? Now, if your husband came home and did that, you wouldn't even blink an eye. Same with the wife, because they're part of the family. There's familial benefits. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. One of those spiritual blessings is the blessing of prayer. Now, if I was to make one exception to this rule, it might be that the Lord would hear the prayer of one that is outside of Christ that is desiring to learn the truth. Because in Acts, the 10th chapter, we see of one named Cornelius who was not a Christian. And the Bible tells us that he prayed to God always, verse 2. Right? And then finally, an angel came to him and said in verse 4 that your prayers and your alms have come up to God for a memorial. Now send men to Joppa. That was his very first statement after saying, God heard your prayers. Now here's the answer. Send men to Joppa. Why? Because there's one named Peter there. And he'll tell you what you must do. Now if Cornelius wasn't asking, God, is there something I'm lacking? Is there something that I need to know? Is there something I must do? Then that would have seemed like bizarre. Oh, I wasn't asking for something I need to do, God. See, there's necessary inference that he did have the heart to want to know, God, am I lacking? God, is there a portion of truth that I do not know that I must obey? And God honored that request. And God allowed Peter to come to teach him the truth. Yes, God will hear when one is searching honestly for the truth, but one that is not, one that is outside of Christ, he does not hear. Along those lines, similarly, is anyone that regards iniquity in their heart. So this could also be true of one that is a Christian. One's practice must be in harmony with their profession, else they're hypocritical. In Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66. There, verse 18. The psalmist says very plainly, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What does it mean to regard something? When you hold someone in high regard, we might say, right? That means that you prize them, that you treasure them, you respect them. Almost in a way, you look forward to helping them. So here's one that regards iniquity in their heart. And as one that spends time thinking about it, that appreciates it. It's not just iniquity in general, but it would be even specific iniquities. When there's Christians that love to drink, or Christians that love to gamble, or to go into dances. These things are sinful practices. And if they regard them in their heart, if they are meditating and thinking about those things, then the Bible says the Lord will not hear that person's prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, there's an interesting statement here made by John in verse 16 and verse 17. Here he says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he'll ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. Now listen to this. I do not say that he should pray about that. You ever thought, well, what does that mean? There's a sin leading to death. Don't pray about that. There's a sin not leading to death. Okay, pray about that. But there's a sin leading to death. Don't pray about that. You see, the sin that leads to death is the sin that is not repented of. That they still practice that in their life and in their heart. You can't say, God, forgive him of that, when they still are leading lives that are finding pleasure in that. However, there's a sin not leading to death, and those are sins that have been repented of. Pray about that. Confess that to God. There, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. The sin that has been repented of. But what about the one that's not been repented of? Don't pray about that, he says. That's trying to ask God to do something he cannot do. And that is forgive unrepented sin. Now when you think about these two, that God does not hear the prayer of one outside of Christ, and anyone who regards iniquity in his heart, he will not hear. I was thinking about a way to illustrate this. In 1999, there was a satellite that was sent into space. It was a Mars orbiting satellite. And it malfunctioned. You know what the problem was? The problem was that part of the team that designed that used the English system of measurement. And the other part of the team that designed that used the metric system for its measurement. Oops. Lost in space. You see, they were on two different wavelengths. Two different types of communication were taking place there. And when you think about these aspects right here, sin separates from God. And those that are in sin value something entirely different than God does. And that's why it says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "You be holy as I am holy." You value and you regard the things that I have regard for. Not iniquity, but holiness. And if you read on a little bit further, you know what he says in verse 17? "And if you call on the Father, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." That is, use the same math essentially. Be on the right side of the equation. Be holy as I am holy. And then the lines of communication are open. Well, it's just like one's using the metric system, the other's using the English. Lines of communication are dropped. They are broken. They are severed. But further, there's communication problems when we have an unforgiving heart. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew the 6th chapter. In Matthew 6 there, Jesus is giving some prayer instructions in verse 9, "In this manner therefore pray." And we're going to drop down to verse 12. "One thing we would pray is to forgive us our debts," notice, "as we forgive our debtors." And then the Lord reiterates this principle in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." See, this would be a communication problem. If one is desiring, "Lord, please forgive me. They're in Christ, they're a Christian, and they've sinned. God, please forgive me. But I'll never forgive so-and-so over here." There's a communication problem then with God. In Matthew chapter 5, notice again this illustration of forgiveness in verse 23 and 24. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." The Lord says, I want there to be communication and communion between two brothers before I can then have communication and communion with your gift, he said. How important that was to God. And we need to realize that, that we have a heart that is easily able to overlook trespass, to cover a multitude of sins. Easier said than done, though, isn't it? Because if that hurt is deep enough, If that wound is painful enough, we might say certain pet phrases like, oh, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget kind of thing. And what we really mean is I'll never forgive still. We have to be very, very careful and cautious with that line of thought. The Lord knows the heart, and He knows if it truly is erected a barrier of unforgiveness towards someone else. And if that's the case, then we'll have a communication problem with God. We have to remember that if anyone has a right to say this, it would be God, right? We've trespassed against Him more than any have ever trespassed against us. And yet, He's willing to forgive. And that's beautifully illustrated there in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew the 18th chapter, notice verse 21. Then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And he thought he was being generous. He honestly did. Rabbinical teaching of this time period was that it was 3 times. 3 times. And then no more. And so here Peter was doubling that number and adding 1. He was being generous. Jesus said to him, not generous enough, right? I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. You know what that equates? 70 times 7 means always. That's what that equates. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, that is an insurmountable debt. That's about 10,000 years worth of labor. He was not able to pay, obviously, verse 25. His master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children, all that he had, and he made payment. That payment would be made. But verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. The master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A few days here. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when this fellow servant saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? What's he saying? Exactly what we said right here. That has to be our heart. If anyone deserves to have this heart that would not forgive, it would be God. Because he's been trespassed so many times by so many people. More than we would have ever been trespassed ourselves. And yet he does not. He forgives the debt. Further, there is times when God does not hear. And another time is when husbands mistreat their wives. And we talked about the chain of command a little bit this morning in regards to the head covering there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm glad that I don't see that there's anyone that's donning a covering this evening. So hopefully my lesson wasn't too confusing then. And people were able to understand what we were talking about. But there is a chain of command. And yet God realizes that sometimes that can come under abuse. And what He reminds us is that He has authority over all. And yet He treats us very, very well. Better than any of us deserve. And so likewise, with the husband over the wife, he should treat her well, else he'll lose his privilege of prayer. Turn to 1 Peter 3 and notice what he says there in verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he says that ultimately the prayers would be hindered if the husband was not giving honor to the wife, if he was not treating her well and didn't recognize her as an heir of the grace of life, that they were in this together. You know, I'll be honest, there's times that I've been in the presence where I've seen wives berated by their husbands in front of me, and it's embarrassing, it's uncomfortable when you see that. And it makes you wonder what really goes on in private. It's sad. Some men abuse their stature, their physical strength, their stronger voice. And understand, God sees it. And God says, there's going to be a communication problem with me if that goes on. He will not honor those prayers. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians the 5th chapter, here we see again Paul remind husbands and wives of their mutual responsibility towards one another. And there in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. Now here's the depth of that. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now you and I will spend the rest of our lives, husbands, perfecting that kind of love. To love them as Christ loved the church. Now he goes on to say in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, husbands, if you've been guilty of abusing your power or authority, let me tell you something to go a lot further than flowers or a card. A little sit-down chat where you humbly apologize and say you're sorry and ask for their forgiveness. That will make a difference with the wife. And until then, God does not hear. But further, God does not hear when our prayer is to be seen by men. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There, verse 5 and verse 6, Jesus says these words, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, some have misinterpreted this to say that you can't offer a prayer before a meal in a restaurant, for example. And that's a misinterpretation. What the Lord has been doing is getting at the abuses that these Pharisees have had, that they often would do things to be seen by others. Chapter 6, verse 1, the charitable deeds to be seen by others. That was their motive, and the motive mattered. And he said, there would be some that would pray in the streets, that they may be seen by men. To be seen. You know, sometimes maybe we could feel that way. Say, why wasn't I asked by brother so-and-so to lead a prayer? Do they have something against me? No. God didn't enter their mind at all. And you feel slighted when not asked. Why? Because you wanted to come up before all and to lead a prayer? To be seen? I mean, is that the motive? Do you know what has caused the greatest forest fire in all of California? Over 1.5 billion in damages. 2,000 300 homes destroyed, 14 dead. It was because there was a hunter who got lost, and he just wanted to be seen. And so he lit a flare in an area that was ill-advised to do that. And it started that flame that caused all that damage. Now, I don't fault his motive if he was truly, genuinely lost and truly, genuinely wanted to be found. However, if the motive is to be seen by men, and that's the motive, then there's a problem here when it comes to prayer. And God's not going to hear or honor that prayer. But further, when our prayer is without heart as well, and we don't have to turn away from this text, there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." Here he talks about repetitions that they were using. And the problem he had with it was that they were vain. They were vain repetitions. That is, it was empty. That's what that word vain means. Their heart was not invoked. Rather, the words just easily rolled off the lips. They had done it a number of times. And so therefore, they didn't have to think about it anymore. It was just an autopilot. Am I starting to step on some toes now? Could we be guilty of that sometimes? You know, I was thinking about this point here when I say goodnight prayers with the children. And it's difficult because their concepts and their words are very limited. And so you have a select few of which you can choose from to be able to express where they can still yet understand. The Lord is not condemning outright repetitions, but vain repetitions. Again, where the heart is not invoked, where the mind is not connected with the matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, he says, "What's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding." And he'd do the same with singing as well. The Spirit and understanding. And so there's the heart and the mind, the knowledge and the heart, both being invoked. Both being used. Dear friend, have we been guilty of praying without the Spirit, without the heart? If so, then God does not hear. God does not hear. Well, we need to continue on. There's communication problems with God when Christians fail to meet prayer requirements. First one being asking in faith. Turn with me over to James chapter 1. James, the first chapter. And notice what James says there in regards to prayer. In James 1 verse 5, he says, "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith." See, there's a prayer requirement. "With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." So he describes an individual that ultimately really doubts the power and ability of God. And do you really believe that it's going to come to pass if you doubt the ability of the one you're asking? And he says their faith is, it's like a wave. You know, there's those times where they really, really believe, and then "I'm not sure if I believe anymore. Oh, I think he can do it. Oh, I'm not so sure if he can anymore." Tossed to and fro. He says, "Let not that man think he will receive anything from the Lord." Verse 8, "He is a double-minded man and stable in all his ways." We have to ask in faith. We have to believe and recognize that there's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for God. At the same time, we don't ask Him to violate His own will, though. We don't do that. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here, continuing in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, there verses 1 through 3, again we see the right motive must be also involved in our prayers. Verse 1 says, Wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So the Lord knows if it's a genuine request, if it's for good and not evil. He knows if it's selfish or unselfish. Is it for you to spend on your own pleasures? I have a confession to make. When I was a youth, I loved baseball cards. I loved baseball cards. And I don't know how many packs I'd buy, you know, with the money that I earned. I'd buy pack after pack. And there was a time or two where I was looking for a special card. Before I'd open that pack, oh, please let that card be in this pack. Please let it be in this pack. As if that would magically make it appear there. No, God didn't hear that prayer. That's to spend it on my own pleasures. Maybe a more adult example is, do we pray for a new car or a new table? Oh Lord, I would sure love to have a Corvette. That's for your own pleasures. You covet and do not have, he says. Much better to ask, God, just give me what you will. You choose. You desire. See, God can always answer that kind of prayer, right? Because it's according to His will. It's according to His will. And what a great way to pray. And honestly, as we begin to mature and grow in Christ, we learn that there's no other way in which we should want to pray. Why? Because you begin to learn how small your will is and how little you actually know about all the surroundings and happenings that take place in your life. But God knows it all. And so let His will be done. You know, that was a hard thing when we were requesting the child that we carried before Cody. And it seemed like the numbers were shifting where he was going to be miscarried. And we had to ask the brethren for prayer. And we would ask, do pray though that God's will be done. He knows what's best. And we trust in Him. We trust in Him. Yes, we might ask our will. Our will was that we wouldn't lose the child. But God's will is higher than ours. God's will is better than ours. God knows what is best. And so we ask according to His will. And that's what He says in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. There He says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Yes, that's a prayer He'll always honor and grant. Those prayers that are in alignment with His will. And along that same lines as well, to ask in the name of Christ Jesus. There Jesus says, anything you ask in My name, and it will be granted to you. That is by His authority, by the power that is granted to Jesus Christ. He is the one that has the ability to grant prayer, and so we ask in His name. Let this be done in His name. Now turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. With all that in mind, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Communicate with God. If you are a New Testament Christian, understand that's a blessed privilege. So many people cannot communicate with God as we've studied. God will not receive their prayers or their requests. So why would we as Christians want to neglect one of the greatest privileges we have as being in the family of God. In Luke 18, verse 1 there, Jesus sought to encourage His disciples that they ought to always pray and never lose heart. What a blessed privilege we have as Christians to communicate with God. Yes, as we started off this lesson, we value communication. We put a premium on it. We've got cell phones, regular phones, texting. We've got Facebook. We've got on and on we could go, regular mail. We value communication. But when we looked at our Lord, we saw that He valued communicating with God. He'd spend all night in prayer sometimes. Let us value that communication most of all. Now, as we draw this lesson to a close, there's one last point I want to share with you tonight. One last category of those that God will not hear, and those that are at the judgment, that are lost. That are lost. You know, there are individuals that have been in combat before, and you've heard of the post-traumatic syndrome that they have as they come back. And some of those things that they share with the psychologist are the voices, the cries they hear for help, either of their comrades or of those that were just innocent bystanders that were hurt and they were harmed. And they just can't get to those individuals. It haunts them, those cries. Help! Help! Could you imagine the billions and billions of people on that last day that will cry, help? But since they chose not to hear God's warnings in life, then God will not hear them in the afterlife. And so, dear friend, while you still have breath in your lungs, you do what it takes to be right with God so that line of communication is open in this life and in the life to come. And if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, repent of your sins, dear friend. Confess your faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you come into the family of God, the body of Christ, where there is communion, where there is communication. And treasure that all your life. If you are a Christian, you've turned away from God. If you will commit the sin not leading to death, that is, you're willing to repent of it, then He is open to your prayer and will hear you. And John says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our transgressions, He is faithful and just to forgive us our transgressions and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I am decided to follow Jesus.